I can't control my anger. I come home from work, the house is a mess. The kids are crying, the phone's ringing, dog's barking, something's boiling over on the stove, the lawn isn't mowed like I asked the kids to do, my wife is nowhere to be found, and I'm supposed to keep my cool? Whoa, brother, slow down. Take a deep breath. I'm concerned for you here. Let's think this through. You see, through Jesus, there is victory over anger. That's our take-home thought here this morning. So if our ushers could hand out our outline this morning, I would appreciate it. Have some purpose for this. Now, you have to promise, don't turn the outline over, okay? Don't look ahead, all right? So get your curiosity going. What's that? All right. Our take-home thought, take-home challenge here is through Jesus, there is victory over anger. Jesus has answers for overcoming sinful anger. And the challenge here is that you need to confess, you need to repent of that, and deal with your anger God's way. We're going to be talking about how to do this. So through Jesus, there is victory over anger. You call blowing up over a major catastrophe like that, like what I just described as sinful anger? Well, you're a real nitwit. You know, a bonehead. You're a regular numbskull. How in the world am I supposed to confess and repent of this supposed unrighteous anger when everything seems to be out of control? How are you going to help a guy like this? How are you going to help this guy? Or maybe it's you. All right? Well, we want to talk about this here today. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We continue on our study through the book of Matthew. Specifically here, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at a couple of lessons concerning dealing with sinful anger. Anybody else need an outline? All right, way in the back there, Josh. All right. So Jesus is going through his Sermon on the Mount, and he's gone through his introduction. That was the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, he talked about persecution, he talked about salt and light. He started out and said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So even what we're talking about here today, you need to realize that you cannot do this on your own, in your own strength. You need the power of God. You spiritually, you are in poverty and you need God to help you, to strengthen you. And you receive God through Jesus Christ who died for you. Provided salvation for you if you would believe. And so as we look at this, he continues on and he talked about being salt and light. We talked about that a few weeks, how we go from here to be salt and light in our community and throughout the world. Then he talked about law and grace. We talked about that a little bit last week, and we come to this whole section, the rest of chapter 5, which expounds upon Jesus' statement. Remember his main point, his take-home challenge of the Sermon on the Mount is found in verse 20 there. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now, how in the world could that possibly be? As we heard last week, my goodness, they heard that and they thought, oh my goodness, how could our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? I mean, those guys had their spiritual acts together. I mean, they did everything right. They dressed the right way. They went to the synagogue at the right time and they said the right things. All of that, however, was outward. So how could this righteousness possibly be? And then Jesus makes this statement. You have heard that it was said. Said by whom? By the Pharisees. They're the ones who were teaching this kind of things, the teachers of the law, and they were satisfied with outward behavior. And then Jesus says, you have heard that it has been said, but I tell you. So Jesus was establishing himself as authoritative in these comments. And remember here that Jesus then is going after your heart. He's going after the heart of the listener, your heart and mine. Not mere outward expression. So look at Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Here's the first lesson, and that is, anger starts in your heart. Anger starts in your heart. It's not caused by outward forces. We tend to think, man, I just got so angry, but it's because of what you said, or what you did, or what that other person did to me, or because that guy pulled out in front of me, or because I don't have enough money. So we tend to think that anger is caused by something outside of us, by what someone else did, or by some kind of circumstance. But it is a result of sinful choices of one's heart, a focus on self. It might be something like, I don't like the way I'm being treated, so I become angry. Or I don't like the way others view me. I deserve better. Or my way is better. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, simply restricted the application to the letter of the law. In other words, as long as you literally never killed anybody, then they believed that you had obeyed the command, thou shalt not murder. They thought, hey, you know, I've never killed anybody, so I'm good. And Jesus corrected the wrong teaching. He was correcting, you have heard that it has been said, but I tell you, see, you heard thou shalt not murder applies to just never killing anybody, but I'm going to tell you something different. And so what he's doing is he makes the application much broader. It applied to and extended to thoughts and words as well as actions. Anger is mentioned there. Look at verse 22, at the beginning of verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So this passage refers to sinful, unrighteous anger. Now, there is a righteous anger that was displayed by Jesus during the cleansing of the temple. Remember that? He was angered by the sinfulness. They had turned the temple into a den of thieves. They were literally charging exorbitant prices for things that were going to be offered as sacrifices. And they were making money off of it. And he became angry, and he was angered here by sinfulness. But even that kind of anger needs to be handled in a way that brings honor to God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But another verse to jot down here that would be really good is James 1, 19 and 20. James 1, 19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Man's anger tends to, even when we get upset over someone else's sin, we tend to respond sinfully to that. I can't believe you said that kind of thing to me. So we need to guard our hearts. Even though we might be upset over someone else's sin, we don't need to respond sinfully. So we're going to be talking about that here in just a little bit. Murder, then, progresses from one's heart, from evil thoughts. Here's another verse to jot down. And I think we have that in YouVersion there for you in the notes. Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. Mark 7, 21 to 23. For from within, out of men's hearts, proceeds evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You see, so it starts in our hearts, and then it works its way out. Jesus is going after your heart. There's some thoughts concerning anger. First of all, anger is murderous. Anger is murderous. It's tantamount to murder. Sinful anger leads to murder. It's a step toward murder. The logical end of anger is murder. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, for Christians, to feel enmity in our hearts is, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, to be guilty of something which in the sight of God is murder. To hate, to feel bitter, to have this unpleasant, unkind feeling of resentment toward a person is murder. Jay Adams says, anger is a powerful motivating force that is intended to drive one to destroy something. But the difficulty is, he goes on to say, God has not given us the right to destroy other people or to destroy our own bodies. Now, the obvious symptoms of sudden anger are often red face, swollen neck veins, clenched fists, and stumbling for the words. The angry person's vision may be blurred because anger clouds the visual centers of the brain. Medically, it has been described as the respiration deepens, the heart beats more rapidly, the arterial pressure rises, the blood is shifted from the stomach and intestines to the heart, central nervous system, and the muscles. The process of the alimentary canal or digestive tract ceases, sugar is freed from the reserves in the liver, the spleen contracts and discharges its contents of concentrated corpuscles, and adrenaline is secreted. Then one turns green, becomes ugly, his muscles grow to the point where he busts out of his clothes, and you've seen that kind of thing, haven't you? You know, maybe you've done that before. Just recently, not long ago, we heard of a man who went into his church, pulled out a gun here in Dayton, and killed the pastor. It was his brother. Even more recently, just like 2-3 weeks ago, we heard of an 81-year-old man who had an argument with his wife in the evening, and after she went to bed, he stabbed her and killed her. Because of anger. So you see, sinful anger is tantamount to murder. Now Jesus, look at the text here. He uses the terms raka and fool. Raka, which literally means empty-headed. It seems to call into question the intelligence of another. So when you start calling people names like stupid or idiot or worse, you're using such terminology causes you to be answerable to the Sanhedrin. In other words, answerable to mankind. You're going to have to deal with that in your relationships with others, and you may have to suffer some consequences here on this earth. But then he says the word fool, which in the Greek, get this, is the word more, from which we get the word moron. And it refers to a rebel, an outcast, an apostate which attacks the soul of another person. When you start using that kind of language, you are actually standing in God's stead. You're acting like God. And when you do that, you are answerable to God. You're in danger of the fire of hell or judgment. Jesus is pointing out here that the law was actually going after the internal attitudes of one's heart toward others or circumstances that would lead to murder. And this is the real issue. One commentator said, the man who tells his brother that he is doomed for hell is in danger of hell himself. So, again, that person is playing God. When you hear this, or if you have said, go to, you're standing in God's stead. So my challenge here, my encouragement to you is watch your language. We're talking about being salt and light. And Jesus falls on the heels of all of that. And sadly, through my ministry, over these 38 years of ministry, I've heard Christians' language deteriorate over the years. Even Christians. Watch your language. Watch what you say to one another. You are accountable to God for every idle word that proceeds from your mouth. I was sitting in my office just this week, you know, and the forecasters have had problems this week deciding when it's going to rain and when it's not going to rain. It's all in God's hands. But anyway, they said that this particular day was going to be just a beautiful day. If it rained, there was just a slight chance of rain in the evening. Well, it was like 3:00 in the afternoon, and this shower comes over. But I saw this guy walking through the parking lot. Okay? Guy walking through the parking lot, not from our ministry, but walking through the parking lot, and poof, I mean, it just dumped. on him. I mean, it started raining, and he said, my windows were open, and he said some choice words, like, oh my. He didn't think anybody could hear him, except God. And the guy that happened to have his windows open. You know, you may not think that anybody hears you or pays attention to what you're saying, or what you're mumbling under your breath. Watch your tongue. You say, man, where did that come from? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I didn't mean to say that. Oh, where did it come from? It came from your heart. Jesus is going after your heart. Here's another thought, and that is, anger destroys, as indicated here by the text, it destroys relationships and even people. So the destruction is manifested in a couple of ways. First of all, internalization. All right? We're going to illustrate this with the balloon. All right? So you come home, you find a mess when you walk in, starts to well up inside, and you think, man, I don't know, I can't believe this happens. Well, the person who internalizes, your spouse says, hi, honey, you grunt. Your spouse says, did you have a bad day? You grunt. Children, don't bother daddy because he's had a bad day. You take the paper and you go over and sit down. You hide behind the paper. And so what happens is you're internalizing everything inside. And you know what happens when you do that, and take a look at our balloon. The balloon is just never the same once it's blown up like that. It gets all shriveled and everything. And so you're internalizing all of those emotions, and what you end up doing when you internalize is you're destroying self. Well, you know what the other response often is, and that's you come home and you find the house a mess. The kids are screaming. Wife is nowhere to be found. So you start yelling. You start smacking the kids. You start kicking the dog. You start pulling your wife's hair out. And then it explodes. You see. And you may be the only one laughing. That's ventilating. And this kind of person that gets mad, jumps in the car, revs the engine, and just peels out. Takes off. Ventilates. And that's destroying. The first one destroys self. The next one destroys objects, people, relationships. But I want to encourage you, as you think this through, that there is hope for anger. There is hope for anger. Most people struggle with anger at some level or another. There, those who internalize, it may be that nobody else sees it. But you have headaches, you have ulcers, colitis, and all of these things are symptoms of what oftentimes is going on in our heart. Now, in your heart. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that everybody that has a headache, ulcers, and colitis has a problem with internalizing their anger. I'm not saying that. Okay, did you get that? I'm not saying that. But someone who has struggles with internalizing anger oftentimes deals with those kinds of symptoms. The person that ventilates explodes. Destroys objects and things. Hey, it's done. It's over with. I forgot all about it. You know, but man, you leave a path of destruction in your wake. But there's hope. Hope for the angry person to deal with anger God's way. So you're sitting here going, I know. Trust God. Hold it in. Count to 10. Well, you know, sometimes those things can help in part. But there's more. Psychology says to ventilate into a pillow or to punch a punching bag, get it out. But there's so much more hope than that. Because you're merely in that way, you're just dealing with the symptoms. You're just dealing with the outward behavior. So how do you deal with it? What does Jesus say? All right, he said this, I tell you that anyone's angry with his brother, subject to judgment, verse 21. And then again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca is answerable to Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. So the question is, all right, how do you deal with? Therefore, verse 23 ties it back to this issue of anger. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Here's the point. And Jesus is saying, in light of this issue of anger, swiftly settle differences with others. Ephesians 4:26, Paul is writing and he says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. That energy you're going to use to deal with this situation, not sinfully, but in a way that pleases God. He gives a couple illustrations. The first one is in terms of today. If you're attending church and suddenly remember that someone, a brother specifically, speaking of a believer, has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, leave your worship and settle the matter. Through confession, through repentance. So you're worshiping and you remember, oh, you know what, I never did. Again, those who ventilate, they tend to forget. And God has a way of pricking our conscience through His Word. You remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. You remember that you have been angry, you've been an offense. Then you leave your worship and confess your part. Then come back, clear your conscience before God. And if you don't do this God's way, you're going to run the risk of bitterness, either in your own heart or toward others. They may be bitter toward you. So the point here is, in verse 23, and I'm going to say something that might be rather shocking to you. And that is, settling matters is more important than worship. Settling matters with other believers and other individuals is more important than worship. Now, meaning that it's more important than just going through the motions. Because if you don't have matters settled, then you're not going to, your prayers will be hindered. And so the point here is that you are sensitive to God's work in your heart, and you realize, I sin. I need to settle that. And you may try to justify it, and you might try to say, you know, well, it really wasn't that big a deal. I don't think they thought anything about it. You know, oftentimes God's working in your heart at that particular point. And you go, and you go to settle it, and they say, hey, I didn't think anything about it. I had someone come to me just recently. I don't even remember what the situation was. And they did just that. They said, Pastor, I said something to you and I just was concerned that maybe it was critical or something like that. And I said, I don't even remember it. Didn't think anything of it. But you know, at least that individual knows that they've settled matters. They've got it taken care of. Your heart is the issue. To not do this means you're just going through the motions of worship. And God wants true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, dealing with matters God's way. So He uses that illustration. You know, we're always worshiping something. You're always either worshiping God or something or someone else or self. So what we're talking about is the heart of worship as we talk about settling matters as being more important than worship. The second illustration, here is verse 25. Settle matters quickly. The point here is settle matters now. Pay your debt now before you face the consequences. Don't make excuses. And so this is talking in your relationships, not with just believers, but others. You know, you're going along the way and someone says, hey, I'm going to take you to court. You know, and it's, again, just illustrating relationships with other people, because that's how the world deals with issues. They take people to court. So Jesus is saying, hey, settle it before it gets to that. Settle matters now. So the point here, don't make excuses, but the point here is to take the initiative and settle matters quickly. We often think, oh, okay, they're part of the problem, is 75% part of the problem, and yeah, I shouldn't have said what they said when they said what they said. But when they said what they said, they're going to have to come to me. Because I wouldn't have said what I said if they didn't say what they said. Did you get that? I have to listen to this online to see if I got that right. But anyway, so I only have 25% part of the problem. So I'm just going to wait. No. What God is saying here is that regardless of what percentage you think your part of the problem is, you take 100% responsibility for your part. Even if it's just 25% of it, you say, I'm going to take 100% responsibility for my 25% part of the problem. I'm going to go and settle matters with that individual. Take the initiative. Don't wait around for somebody else. The point here, really what's at stake is your worship. Your relationship with God. Take the initiative. Settle matters. Settle them quickly. You're angry with your boss, your mom, your dad, roommate, a friend, your child, fellow church member, your spouse. Maybe you're angry with God. Maybe you're angry with the pastor. We're talking about hope. Anger is an emotion that's given to you by God to enable you to not destroy self, okay? That's the internalization. Not to destroy others or objects. So you have the pendulum here, but rather turn your paper over. I'm not going to ask how many peaked, but go ahead and turn your notes over. The energy at the bottom there is allowed by God for you to use to destroy the problem. Not self, not objects and others, but to destroy the problem. God-given energy. It's a God-given emotion. If we didn't have this emotion, we would just, you know, just go through life like a robot. But no, he has given us even this emotion to help us destroy problems. So in both cases, you come back to the biblical center to release the energy toward destroying the problem. This is key. So you're looking at the chart here, and you note that the energy of anger is pointed at the problem at the top. So here are the steps that we have. So we'll just go through this quickly. First of all, you recognize, you admit, you confess. And if you need to, you get somebody else's help. And you confess it to God. You confess it to appropriate people. Don't conceal your sin. You do not prosper, Proverbs 28:13. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So you say, you know what? What I did was wrong. It was sin. Or maybe the anger has come toward you from another. You may need to go and confront and discuss this. But number two, see God in the trial. God is at work through this. You must be convinced. Genesis 50:20, Romans 8:28 and 29. Number three, make room for God's wrath. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You don't have to become angry over this situation. Use that energy to solve the problem. So these bottom three, or if you say one, two, and three here, deal with your attitude toward the trial, toward the situation that was allowed by God to help you grow. Now, the next three show you how to deal with the problem in practical terms. The first three really deal with your heart and your attitude toward this. toward anger or the situation. The next three, then, are very practical suggestions on how to deal with this. Number four, you return good for what you think is evil. I purposely clarified that because oftentimes you'll go to someone and they'll say, that wasn't my intention. I did not. That's why the next level is the four rules of communication. Number one, be honest. Number two, keep current. And when we teach keeping current, that means solving today's problems today. I often teach the acrostic OIC. Here's what I observed and here's how I interpret it. Can you clarify it for me? And we did that just this week on a matter. And we just talked with someone and said, hey, this is what we observed. We interpreted that there was a problem with this situation. They go, oh, no, that wasn't the situation at all. Praise God. And so oftentimes it's I need to clarify what seems to be an issue. They said something that just didn't sound right. What did you mean by that? And so you do this through biblical communication, the four rules. Be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person. Rule number four, act, don't react. And then the six questions are questions like, is the timing right? If you're going to talk to someone, is the timing right? Have I asked for God's help? And several other questions like that. And then if need be, let love diffuse it. Number six, act to solve your part of the problem. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. And so the challenge here is to be God's kind of person. And Jesus just deals with this whole issue of anger in very general terms. He says you got to deal with it in your heart. Don't let it go on. And then throughout his word, you've already seen through this chart, we call it the anger chart, that there are other passages throughout the scriptures, which is God's word. Jesus has given us this information to help us deal with this very important issue of anger at the heart level. Someone said anger is like a horse. It must be bridled. The energies of anger must be, it can be productively released under control to solve the problems God's way. We need God's help. Can't do it on our own strength, can we? Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we need your help. We need your help to overcome sinful anger in our lives. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how God may have spoken to you through his word here this morning. Like I said, most of us deal with some kind of anger, whether it's to ventilate or whether it's to internalize. Pray and ask God's help. Don't let it go. Settle matters quickly. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you have something against someone during the service or during communion that you settle that, but soon after, settle it before God. One reason for that is I think that can raise questions in many other people's hearts. Settle it before God. Deal with it with others. Don't let it go. God desires peace. And he wants you to know that peace. So often when we get angry like that, there's turmoil. Ask for God's help. I encourage everybody to fill out a communication card. And if you'd like folks to be praying for you on this matter, jot that down. Or if you have questions about salvation, jot that down. If it's personal, private, check for pastors only. We'll be praying for you. Or if need be, we'll get with you. And then we're taking an offering here in just a moment. And just place the card in the offering plate. And settle these matters before God.